Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God in one of the greatest chapters in the book of what we call Psalms, which is no more than just Hebrew poetry and Hebrew songs that was literally sang by God's people. Let's turn to Proverbs 37 and let's have a quick review, or Psalms 37, and let's have a quick review of these first two verses that we covered last Wednesday night. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Oftentimes, the workers of iniquity and evildoers come up all throughout the front part of this chapter. For they shall soon, referring to the evil workers or workers of iniquity or evildoers, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, I want us to know that sometimes in our authorized version, we have to really dig a little bit so that we can learn about words used when our Bible was translated that we do not no longer use that way or perhaps don't even use at all. That's not changing the Bible. I want you to know that. We're not trying to change the Bible. I recently said that because some people can get all bent out of shape when a preacher deals with languages. Now, by no means am I a linguistic person. I struggle with the English language, much less Greek and Hebrew. So I'm not a person who has studied on that. However, it makes me study. It makes me dig it out. And I have tremendous helps that are able to help me as we understand. For instance, just giving you a thought. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. We do not use that word suffer like the King's English poses. We do not use that word suffer. When we use the word suffer, we're usually referring to someone who's hurting, who's suffering, who's got calamity in their life or some type of adversity or whatever. But the word suffer in the King's English early on meant to allow or to let the children come unto me. And so we have to clarify. We have to help. Now, I don't want to get into a long dissertation about translations, but I want us to understand that it is nothing wrong with us digging out the nuggets of God's Word so that we can interpret the Bible properly. The people who do not want to study, who want to claim that there's double inspiration in the translation and continuation in the translation, are imbalanced people. And most of them do not study, because they have one little bandwagon that they scream about all the time in their ministry. They have one drum that they beat. And so I am not going to beat one drum. I'm going to be a student of the Word of God. And I want to know how to preach a message so that you will be able to understand what the Bible is saying so you can make application. I'll say one more thing. When I see that the hermeneutics of the passage or the proper science of interpreting has an application, I see that we have a need for that application, I hammer that from the pulpit. The reason why is because that's when the Spirit of God can take revelation, something given from God, from heaven down to man that man could not get on his own, and breathed it, inspired it, breathed it through some 40 plus authors over a period of 1600 years with no contradiction. No contradiction whatsoever. Historically, scientifically, no contradiction whatsoever. Chronologically, it is correct. And therefore, we have a revelation given to us by inspiration that we might be able, by way of the Holy Spirit, to make application to our life. Now, I would be a hypocrite if all I gave you was what the Bible said and not put it down in the trough to make application. So when I see that we need application, I'm not a coward with that. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. God breathed it. The Holy Spirit bore along those men's hands as they wrote. And if it fits us, hey, we need it. So sometimes when you know that I'm bearing down on application, you know I'm taking care of business. You know why? Because I love our church. And we have a powerful book that can change our life. It's a great book. And I tell you what, I've never had any more fun in the last 4 years than I've ever had in preaching here. I want you to know that. It has been a joy and a blessing to my heart. So, I didn't know I was going to say all that, but I did. And it helps you understand your pastor. It helps you see a little part of me. Now, that said, fret not does not talk about don't worry. In this instance, I know in our language sometimes it means that. But the idea, if you look at the context, and that's so important, the context is keeping everything cradled right where it's at, not pulling something out and establishing a doctrine on it. If you get to thinking about the evildoers and workers of iniquity, and here you think about David and when he wrote this and how they were surrounded by enemies and how the nation was at war. All kinds of things were going on in their lives. David comes along and says, fret not. By way of the Holy Spirit. Do not be overtaken, not in fear, but the idea is do not be overtaken in anger. Because I want to tell you something, when you're being mistreated, your flesh wants to retaliate. Your flesh wants to say, I'm going to get even. And it's not our business to get even. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord, the Bible says. Do we repay evil for evil? No. We repay good for evil. That's what the Bible teaches us. Well, they've mistreated me, so I'm not going to treat them. They mistreat you, you treat them right. You always do the right thing. Take the high road. Take the Bible way. God will honor that. What happens is when we allow someone to trigger our anger because of their anger, they're in control of us and not the Holy Spirit. And I do not want anyone. I don't trust myself controlling myself. I'm not going to trust someone else, especially an enemy. I want to trust the Lord. I want Him to get me through it. And that word envious, neither be thou envious, it is connected directly to this phrase, fret not, because here's what envy does. Envy, you become so jealous of what they're doing wrong, you mimic them. Out of your flesh. You become just like them. Do not become envious of them. Why? Because your tactics, you'll not take the high road, you take the low road. And you'll submarine them. You'll do something to hurt them. So he's establishing here that when we are surrounded by all kinds of adversity, or even when we're being attacked, you've got to be careful about your response to that. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now he tells us why. Isn't the Bible is a great book. It only gives us the truth, not only poses our problem, but it always gives a plan to get through the problem. The Bible is great, isn't it? I mean, it tells us that we're sinners, but it gives us a plan. Hey, Jesus died for sinners. There's always a plan connected to our problems because God is the God who develops these plans in His infinite mercy and grace so that we can enjoy, even in the hardest of times, the very presence of God in our lives. It's a wonderful book. Who would not want to read it every day? A hypocrite. That's it. We must be in God's Word every day. If not, I tell you what you'll be doing. You'll be fretting. You'll be getting even. You'll be envious. You'll use the same tactics and even lower than your enemies. Don't let them pull you and control you in that direction. Now, so the first two verses speaks somewhat of the negative. Now, all of a sudden in verse 3, there's a huge change. And in verse 3, we begin to look at some positive words to live by. There are many phrases and words to live by in this text. We're developing all of them. There's 9 major ones that we're developing. Now, notice what verse 3 says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Boy, that's so opposite of verses 1 and 2, isn't it? Verses 1 and 2 is trust in your flesh and do bad. But now he's changing. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let's see how far we can get tonight as we deal with several positive words. Now, verse 3 has two parts. It has our part, and it has God's part. Now, here's the simple theology for this verse. You do your part, God will do His part. God has no problem keeping His part, or His promise, or His plan. He's never broken any of them. So if we do our part, then God will fulfill the contingency. Because He is consistent. He will do His part. What is our part? Trust in the Lord. The word trust means to put your absolute confidence in the Lord to the place where you'll be very bold about it. That's the idea. The word picture of this word trust is the absolute carelessness of a wife as she trusts her spiritual husband to make wise choices and good decisions. That is the Hebrew word picture. It's a wife submitting to a husband in complete and total trust as he, not by his bonehead humanism, tries to lead, but as he submits himself to the Spirit of God and is filled with the Spirit, and he's leading his family using Bible principle, making application, being consistent in his life, and his wife has no worries. It is a carefree confidence in his leadership. That is this word trust. Now that goes to a lot of application, doesn't it? Men, if I can have your attention, does your wife have that kind of trust in you? Is there an absolutely carefree in her innocence of yielding to you, not contesting everything you say or do, but because you are walking with God, she has the absolute carelessness about her, an absolute carelessness about her, where she just trusts you that much to make the right decision, to be godly in your deportment, in your ability to think things through and pray and let God lead? Or is she always correcting you and instructing you, or dumbing you down and saying how you're unable? If that is happening, you've got some homework to take care of. Well, you don't understand me. You don't understand my wife. She's stubborn. Does it matter? Do you know that the sweetness of the Spirit of God can break down stubbornness and relieve her of that thought of you as you would lead properly? And she would welcome your decisions instead of questioning them. And that means that you have to not pay attention to all the voices around you, even though there may be good intentions. That means that you have to walk with God. You have to have a prayer life. You have to be in your closet. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to get that direction so that it will be that way. The problem is we do not want to discipline ourselves to be godly men that would be able to lead in that way. That's this word trust. That's the word picture. What a great word picture it is. And notice that we're trusting in the Lord. That is the object. That's the person that we're depending upon. And by the way, that's better than depending upon the government. That's better than depending upon your boss. Your job that could go up in smoke tomorrow. That's better than anything that you can trust. Trust. Have a careless attitude that God is in control and you're bold enough to say, God, please lead me. I just give this to you. It's too big for me. You know, that kind of trust, you know what it does? We've been talking about righteousness and holiness Sunday morning in 1 Peter. You know what that kind of trust does? It develops righteousness. Let me give you a proof text of that. You don't have to turn there. But Psalm 4 verse 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You see, we do not mind when we're with Him to live and develop into His image. We do not mind changing. We do not mind. And you know, when we do, our families see it, our wives see it, our children see it. And they have a confidence, a trust in us. It not only helps us develop righteousness, and as that verse says, but it keeps us from wavering. It keeps us from compromise. It keeps us from changing our mind. Psalm 26 verse 1 says this. Now listen for the key word, trust. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. And the Hebrew word slide means to be so shaken that you are wavering. That the circumstance has shaken you up and now you don't know what direction to go. You're waffling. You're wavering. See, trusting the Lord keeps our feet from sliding. When our feet slide, we lose our testimony. We need to be that buckler. And then another verse that I found, and not only did David talk about this, but Jeremiah did. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, Jeremiah 17:7 says, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Here is a tree in the middle of a drought by the water of the river, soaking up all the nutrients, trusting in the Lord, and in the day of trouble, God is there. Fruit is there. That's the kind of trust, because he trusteth in the Lord. No wonder we quote it so often, and yet sometimes I think we do not know the power of the verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Tremendous passage of scripture. But let's look back in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Now here's the second thing. And do good. That was important for the people. because there is evil all around them. We've already talked about workers of iniquity, evildoers in verses 1 and 2. Now here's the antidote. Here's the opposite. And do good. It's interesting, this word good is used in the Hebrew word is used in the broadest of all senses of the Hebrew language. And in my research, I found out that it was both masculine and feminine. And it's used in the most broad way. And you know what it's saying? It is a call to every man. It is a call to every woman to do good in the day of trouble. To trust in the Lord. When it looks like it's going to be hard times. And the idea behind this word good in all of its ways is to be morally good. To be ethically good. To be doctrinally good. Believe the Word of God. And in the broad sense, it reaches out and its tentacles touch and grab every part of our life and pulls us in. The Holy Scriptures reminds us that that's our part. Now look at God's part quickly. So shalt thou dwell in the land. See, they were wondering if they were going to lose the war. Their land be taken away from them. Their lives changed. Their families dispersed. And all of a sudden, there's a promise. Now here's part of God's plan. Fret not. Don't you become like those evildoers. Don't do it. You'll be tempted to be envious. You'll be tempted to mock their ways. Don't you do it. No, instead, what I want you to do is remember, they will be cut down like grass every time. Over and over and over again. They will be cut down. I will take care of them. What you are to do, you're to trust in the Lord. Sometimes that's very difficult to do. Many people are not in the land that they should be in because they're not trusting. Many families are in a foreign country today. They might live around this corner from their parents. But they're in a foreign country. They're not where they should be. I'm not talking about geographically. They're not where they're supposed to be, spiritually. There really is no drive whatsoever. Spiritually in their lives. If you will trust in the Lord, so shalt thou dwell in the land where I will keep your feet from slipping. I will keep your lives straight. I will keep your family secure. You can trust me. It's powerful. Now, I know that this is a dispensational promise. We're really studying in the context, and to be fair to the context, of course it's looking future. But may I remind you that the writer of Hebrews said some great things about the future. Let me read a few verses to you. These all died in faith. We know this is chapter 11, the faith chapter. And not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he hath prepared them that place. It's an amazing thought. We're passing through this life. And I want to tell you something. If you do not get in the land of salvation, you're missing out at the end. It's just that simple. And if you're not careful, you'll dwell in a land because you make wrong choices. And that land will be barren. Nothing will work for you. And as we learn Sunday, sometimes we have to go back to Bethel. We have to go back to where we were when we began. Sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride and say, I've made lots of mistakes. And you might not be able to clean up all the aftermath that took place and all the choices that you made. You may have to live with some of those choices the rest of your life, but at least you get your heart right about it. And when that happens, you will dwell in the land. You'll be where God wants you to be. And notice what the second promise is in verse 3. Verily, thou shalt be fed. Your needs will be met. You'll not always be going around begging bread. Your needs will be met. No wonder Jesus encourages us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to us. Our problem is that we're fretting when we should not be. We're fretting when we should be trusting. We're not experiencing all that we should be experiencing because we're too busy making our plans in our life and hoping God will put His approval on it. What a sad way to live. I said this several months ago, but it's worth saying again. Many people write out their life, take that contract to God, and say, okay, God, put your signature on it, and this is what I'll do for you. God is not interested in your contract. He could care less about it. Here's what you need to take to Him. You need to take a blank sheet of paper, and you need to sign your name at the bottom, and you need to say, God, here's my contract, fill it out for me, and I'm going to obey you. People who do that are people who dwell in a land that there could be a drought, but God still feeds them. God still meets their needs. And they don't have to go begging for it. They don't have to put someone on a guilt trip to get something from them. I think one of the things that upsets God the most about His children is that they learn the power of manipulation. They just know how to say something so someone will feel sorry for them, so someone will do something for them, and they're really not praying. When something is done, they quickly say, look what God has done. And God wasn't in any of it. They were in all of it. They just got what they wanted. And I think that disturbs our Heavenly Father more than anything. You know what He wants out of us? He wants genuine, real trust. A simplistic confidence that He is able to do everything for us and put us in the land and feed us and take care of every one of our needs. And that is more important than anything else. And our faith should be in Him. What He is doing for us. When we look at it from that perspective, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is He feeding us or are we feeding ourselves? Are we working everything out? The contract we want God to sign? Or is He working in and through our lives? There's nothing like trusting the Word of God and allowing Him to fix our issues, come alongside and help us in our time of trouble, take our the most serious problem that you went to bed last night with it on your mind. What am I going to do about blank? I want to tell you something. He wants to take care of that. He wants to take care of it. Let Him do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Don't you try to be working it out. But in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And He will bring it to pass. Sometimes the Bible is so simple it makes us intelligent people look like ignoramuses. Did you know that? The Bible is so simple. Let's just leave it that way. Let's don't try to make it hard. I read this week where Google, when they do their advertisement, and when they do a home page for someone, this is in the grassroots of Google's philosophy, that they never have more than 30 to 40 words on a home page. And here's what Google said. Keep it small and keep it simple. You know what we want to do? We want to make everything hard. Eric, down at the State House, found one phrase that was wrong in a pile of... I saw it. I flipped through it. And he highlighted one phrase. It's like a needle in a haystack. And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get ourselves hungry in a drought because we're trying it our way. I want to encourage you. Some of you are in a drought tonight and you need to be fed. Now you can do it yourself or you can trust the Lord and let Him do it. And I want you to trust the Lord. Don't think for a moment that He needs you to manipulate and help. Until you stop that, you'll have to do the best you can with your life. I want to tell you something. There is issues. And if Jesus doesn't come for another 50 years, you've got some serious issues facing you. Serious issues. Are you with me? Serious issues. Decisions that you're going to have to make. Lifetime decisions. Hey, I say let's live by Psalm 37. Or we'll get bitter and angry. And we'll die an old grump. Who wants to die like that? I'm not going to die grump. So you and I have opportunity to put into practice just simple words. Trust in the Lord. Total, complete, careless confidence. So bold to say, God, this is all yours. It's amazing what He'll do. Would you stand with me, please?